Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus' teaching, Sermon on the Mount. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then if we jump down to verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. His will be done. And all God's people said. As Christians in a free world, it is imperative for us to take a stand for the persecuted brothers and sisters that we have in our family, in the family of Christ around the world. It's biblical. The Bible says it's a simple matter of compassion. It's a simple matter of justice to speak up for the suffering. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Luke chapter 11, Jesus woeing the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, of your rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. In Matthew, again, Jesus teaching that wonderful parable. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. The Bible says it's a simple matter of compassion and a simple matter of justice to speak up for the suffering. And of course, Paul reminding us all in 1 Corinthians of the great truth that we are one body. And if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Paul's telling us that we need to follow Christ's example and show mercy to those in the body of Christ who are indeed suffering, and especially those, who are in the household of faith. Let's ask a simple, basic question. What is Christian persecution? Well, it's any hostility experienced from the world that's brought on as a result of our identification with Christ. That's brought on because of one's identification with Christ. And that could be verbal harassment, which is probably as severe as we get here in our comfort zone. Our comfortable zone. Or it can be hostile feelings, attitudes, which lead to incredibly hostile actions. Believers in areas with severe religious restrictions or those under oppressive regimes whose desire is ultimate control, they pay the heaviest price. They pay a price, a heavy, heavy price for their faith. Beatings, physical torture, confinement, isolation, discrimination in education and employment, rape, and of course, death. Just a few examples of what they experience on a daily basis. On a daily basis. Where does Christian persecution occur? Well, the Pew Research Center says that over 75% of the world's population live in areas with severe religious restrictions. Over 75% of the world's population. And according to the U.S. State Department, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from government, persecution from surrounding neighbors. And it's simply because of their belief in the person of Jesus Christ. So you can see on the world map, that's an incredible number. Incredible number. This next slide is the index of Christian persecution in the most unfriendly countries. The statistics show the index of persecuted Christians in the top unfriendly countries, and this is 2013. So North Korea has the strongest suppression of Christians, has an index value of 87. What I want you to do is I want you to watch this next video, if you would, kind of have an idea of the most severe places. Why does Christian persecution occur? We actually discussed that briefly earlier, but number one, authoritarian governments seek to control all religious thought and expression. Actually, they seek to control any, just all thought and expression. Some of the biggest proponents are those from religious groups. These governments regard some religious groups as literally enemies of the state, those that have nationalistic religions of their own. And why? Because they hold religious beliefs that challenge the loyalty to the rulers they fear. And number two, hostility towards non-traditional or minority religious groups that's allowed to happen by the authorities. Beloved, the Bible calls us to be advocates of human rights. Human rights are given by God. God-given human rights. Psalm 82:3 says, "Stand up for those who are weak and for those whose fathers have died. See to it that those who are poor and those who are beaten down are treated fairly." As Christians, we need to see that all people are equal in God's sight, and we are all created in God's image. We all are entitled to the basic human rights that God has given. And then there's the hardest question for unbelievers. And let's face it, the hardest question probably for most believers as well. Why would a loving God allow such suffering and such persecution? And many people say that obviously means that there is no God. No, it obviously means you don't understand God. And with your finite mind, you're trying to figure him out and his ways, which is impossible. And on questions like these, I say, hey, go to the source. Go to God to answer it. And in his grace and through his love, as you develop that relationship for you with him, he will indeed let you know more and more of these unfathomable things. Is there something about suffering that allows us to know God more deeply? Christians would say yes. There is something about suffering that allows us to know God in a deeper way. And there's a basic truth to that. When times get really tough, we truly do discover more about who God is and how God works. We discover more about who God is and how God works at those times outside of our comfort zone than inside our comfort zone. Christians who have endured persecution for their faith know that truth well. They know that truth well. Christians who have not suffered for their faith don't know that truth as well. And we need to learn it, and hopefully not through persecution, but from those who indeed are undergoing persecution. There are no easy answers for why God allows those who follow him to face suffering. It's, again, something that you and God need to kind of deal with, that understanding. But the lives of persecuted Christians reveal that even when things look out of control, they understand that God still is in control. Yes, there are people who are rebelling against him and do things that don't please him, some very bad things, very evil things. And they understand it a lot better than we do. But they still say that God is in control, that this is being allowed by God. And they draw closer to him to find the answers and to gain the strength. Believers can rest secure knowing that God is still in control, even in the midst of persecution, or should I say, especially in the midst of persecution. God is able to give courage. God is able to give peace, even joy, to stand strong through the storm. I love that one young lady, not Victoria, but the other one who was shot. She said, I shouted, what name? Jesus. Why? That's all I had. And for her, that was enough. That's all I had. It's through these storms that believers discover God's love in new and powerful ways and discover his power as well. So I want us to look at six biblical lessons regarding persecution rather quickly. Number one, sometimes we need to build ourselves a cell. Sometimes we need to build ourselves a cell. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. There was a Chinese leader who spent 23 years in prison, and he once said this to Christians who did not face persecution. He said, I was pushed into a cell, but you have to push yourselves into one. You have no time to know God, but you need to build yourselves a cell so you can do for yourself what persecution did for me. You need to simplify your life and know God. And that's what persecution, he says, did for him. It simplified his life, left him with only God. And he got to know God very well. It's vital that we spend time with God. We use things in our comfort zone to keep us from God. But you have to spend time with him to grow in him so that you're prepared then to stand strong and to face persecution when it indeed does come. And we're promised that it will. Number two, God has his reasons for his actions. Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have the mind of Christ, we are told. And it's only as we sit with Christ, it's only as we sit with God and ask the difficult questions that his love is truly felt. Trust in him is truly built, and we understand the difficulties in the answer because we understand more of who he is, the Almighty God. There have been countless stories of persecuted Christians who've died without seeing the fruits of their labor. The brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, that bothers them. It bothers us. It bothers us in our human understandings. We too often question God about it. Worse than that, we doubt God about it instead of going to him and asking him personally. However, God knows all that has been done and all that is to be done as far as the future is concerned. And he knows our labor is not in vain. And he knows that they are doing what he has indeed asked. It's in his hands. It's our jobs here on earth to trust and obey. Trust and obey and to stand firmly. Number three, weakness is a direct path to power. It's a biblical, not a worldly point. It's a biblical understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that is why for Christ's sake I delight, Paul says, in weaknesses. I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insult, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. When I am weak, then is when I'm the strongest. That's when I realize my true strength and where my true strength lies, and it's with him. An Egyptian Christian reflected on the way that he was treated when he converted to Christ. In great suffering, he says, you discover a different Jesus than you do in normal life, you do in your comfort zone. Pain and suffering bring up to the surface all the weak points of your personality. In my weakest state, I had an incredible realization that Jesus truly loved me even right then. Especially right then. True empowerment does not come from any human means, but only through Christ alone. It often takes being at our weakest point before we realize that greatest of truths. Number four, overcoming is greater than deliverance. Overcoming is greater than deliverance. Romans chapter 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Persecuted Christians, no matter what country they're from, interestingly enough, do not ask us to pray that the persecution would stop. But rather, they ask us to pray that they stand strong through the persecution. And that's an amazing thing for us to understand. We find it hard to believe that their primary desire is not to be delivered from the persecution, but we know it's true because they're the ones that are asking us to pray that they be able to overcome the trials that they're facing in a way that is honoring to God. They realize God is allowing this to happen to them. They realize that this is not going to stop, at least not in their lifetime. So their prayer, their ultimate desire, is to continue to live a life, even under that persecution, that pleases God and to stand for Him. And thereby do perhaps the greatest work that they possibly can. If we're watching, if we're understanding. Number five, extreme hurt requires extreme forgiveness. Luke chapter 23, Jesus again. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who was that asking that? And when? And then they cast lots to divide his garments. It didn't stop. A Christian widow from Iran said, I only had hatred in my heart for my enemies who had murdered my husband. But one day, the greatest of miracles happened. God taught me how I could love my enemies. Now, I'd been praying for this, even though at the deepest level, I didn't really want it to happen. But gradually, through a process of ups and downs and drawing close to Him. Beloved, the only way that we can get through extreme hurt is by forgiving people as Christ forgave them and as Christ forgave us. We need to forgive as Christ forgave us. And lastly, number six, prayer is the ultimate power in fellowship. Prayer is the ultimate power in fellowship. Hebrews 13, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoner, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Because essentially, as Paul says again, we are suffering with them, right? Many persecuted Christians often feel isolated. They feel alone, and that hurts worse than the pain of the persecution itself. Because they're unable to fellowship with other believers. That's the biggest problem that they say that they face. The biggest pain, the biggest hurt. However, they say our prayers from Christians halfway around the world have brought the same amount of encouragement that fellowship would have for these persecuted Christians. If they know that we are praying, and they'll feel those prayers. If they receive letters that we are praying for them, that encouragement is what helps them to stand. Prayer is vital, not only as a direct line for us to God, but as a way to encourage our persecuted brothers and sisters elsewhere in this world, to encourage the body of Christ. And we have to take prayer seriously, personally, seriously. 1 Corinthians 12, again, tells us that we are one body. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. The persecuted church and the church in the free world are not two separate entities, but rather we are one body. The persecuted church needs the free church to support them, and most importantly, to support them by lifting them up in prayer. The church in the free world learns lessons from the persecuted who've stood strong in the face of persecution. We are one body, and Christ is the head of the body. And he uses his one church in very unique and very powerful ways. But of all of these unique and powerful ways, prayer is the most powerful. And prayer is the most miraculous. John.
What we're going to do for the next few minutes is we're about to watch a slideshow of some pictures on the screen. And while that happens, I'm going to play a song called Come to Me. And it's a song that God is singing over us, and it's words that I think we can obviously be encouraged here by it. But when I was thinking of this weekend, this song, I was praying for the persecuted church, and I just kept thinking, man, if they could hear these words, you know, if they could just be comforted right now by what God is saying here even to us this morning. And so as I even sing these words, if you kind of contribute that to even prayer for the persecuted church and think upon those words and the meaning of them. After the end of this slideshow and this song, we're going to end our service in prayer together for the persecuted church and give you opportunity for a few minutes here in this room just to lift prayers specifically for them. And so allow the Spirit just to, right now, allow all this to resonate with us and speak to our hearts, and then we will, again, go to the Lord for the sake of our brothers and sisters around the world.
And I am the Lord your God, and I go before you. And I stand beside you. I'm all around you. Though you feel I'm far away, and I'm closer than your breath, and I am with you more than you know. And I am the Lord your peace. No evil will conquer you. So steady now your heart and mind. Come into my rest. And oh, let your faith arise. Lift up your weary head. And I am with you wherever you go. So come to me, and I'm all you need. So come to me, I'm everything. Come to me, I'm all you need. So come to me, I'm your everything. I am your anchor in the wind and the waves. And I am your steadfast. Don't be afraid. Though your heart and flesh may fail you, I'm your faithful strength. And I am with you wherever you go. So come to all you need. Come to me, I'm your everything. So come to me, I'm all you need. So come to me, I'm your everything. Don't look to the right or to the left. Keep your eyes on me. You will not be shaken. You will not be moved. Oh. I am the hand to hold. I am the truth. I am the way. Just come to me. Come to me. 'Cause I'm all that you need.
So let's just take the few minutes here together, and the Lord prompts you to let's lift our body at large around the world that needs our prayers this morning. Let's pray that the Lord be with them.